We now turn to God's word in Romans chapter 12. You'll find this in the church Bibles on page 1139. That's Romans chapter 12, and we will be reading 1 through 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
Well, thank you very much indeed, and good morning, everyone. My name is Neil. If I've not met you before, I came to London many years ago to make a fortune and found a saviour in the Lord Jesus when a student friend of mine took me with him to the church that was really instrumental in the start of this church. So there's a connection there. Anyway, we're going to be back in these verses, Romans chapter 12. So please do keep your Bible open and let me pray for us as we start. In light of what we have read, Heavenly Father, we come to you confident of your mercy. You first loved us, not because we deserved it, but because you are love. And while we are still sinners, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as we turn to Romans 12 again this morning, would you renew us by these same mercies and stir our hearts that our love for one another might be sincere, flowing from your undeserved love. Speak to us now through your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, yes, please do keep that Bible open. We've been in Romans 12 for 3 weeks, and we're exploring what it means to be a healthy church. And what it means to be a healthy church starts by living our lives in light of the mercies that we have received in and through the gospel, because that is the only way we can be transformed. God's work in us is inside out. From new life in our hearts come new thoughts, new desires, new attitudes, and new behaviors. And we're starting to think, what might a healthy church look like? So verses 1 and 2 showed us the mercies that we have received and invited us to offer our whole selves back to God. And then we saw last week that the transformation that we want for ourselves is not a solo project. That actually we're in this together. I need you and you need me. And in verses 3 to 8, we saw that we're one body. Jesus is the head and we are members of his body together with different gifts that we should use for the building up of the church. So the same grace that saves us, verses 1 and 2, is also the same grace that leads us to serve one another, verses 3 to 8. And now, today, we're in those last few verses, 9 through to 13. And Paul says that a gospel church, a healthy church, living in the light of God's mercy, is defined by love. You can't really miss it, can you, in this text? And he's going to paint for us a picture of what a genuine Christian community looks like. Now, often it's what you see that gives you a clue to what somebody's like or maybe where they're from. And you can work this one out if you buy a plate of chips. And by chips, I mean French fries, not other kinds of chips that Americans eat. And if you have a plate of chips, what do you have with it? What do you put with it? Well, it depends where in the country you're from, I guess. If you're from the north, I'm reliably informed, they add to their chips gravy. Without hesitation, thick, proper gravy transforms chips into a meal. Down south, well, I guess here it's more likely to be ketchup, a little bit of balsamic vinegar if we're pushing the boat out, and Himalayan salt. I'm not from down these parts. Where I'm from in Birmingham, curry sauce, of course, is the condiment of choice. Sometimes you don't need to ask where someone's from. There are just telltale signs. Certain choices, preferences, give it away. Well, what about a church? What are the telltale signs that we belong to Jesus? And Paul is saying the telltale sign that you can't miss when you hang around with Christians for a season, and maybe you're here looking into Christianity today and you're beginning to kind of figure out what a church is. The telltale signs of people belonging to Jesus is that they love. Now, in English, we have one word for love. I'm told the Eskimos have 50 words for snow. We have one word for snow and we have one word for love. But in the Bible, in Greek and in the ancient world, there are not just one word for love, but four. And maybe you've got that book by C.S. Lewis on your shelf. Maybe you've read it. It's called The Four Loves. And he describes the different kind of loves that there are in the world. The first kind is kind of family love. It's cozy affection. It's kind of all together on the sofa having a duvet day. It's that kind of thing. That's family love. And then there's a second kind of love, which is companionship, a true friend who is with you thick and thin through life. So there's family love, there's friendship love. And then thirdly, there's a passionate love, eros, which is the love for romance. So three different ideas, human ideas behind love. But greatest of all, C.S. Lewis says, is agape love, selfless, sacrificial love. And here, when you read the book, is where it gets really interesting. Agape love, he says, you won't find in the world because it's a supernatural gift. So there are four loves that we can put into practice in our lives, and one of them is a gift of God given only to his people called agape love, the selfless love that mirrors God's own love and comes as a gift. So whether it's affection within a family or friendship or eros, they all come from human instincts, biology, familiarity. They're created gifts of love. They're part of human nature. And they're good gifts. God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. They're gifts of God. But agape is the fourth and the highest love. And Lewis says it's uniquely Christian. It's the gift that you find, it's the love that you find within the church. Divine in origin, it's God's love. It's the love that gives without need or expectation of return. and he gives it to his people. If you read Lewis, he says it actually sweetens all of the other loves. Agape love informs and directs and shapes all of those other human forms of love, but nevertheless, it is unique in Christian experience. So there's something going on in a Christian community that you can't and you won't find anywhere in the world, because agape love is at work supernaturally. And now do you see why Jesus says this in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you agape love one another." He says that's the telltale sign. That's how you spot Christians in community. There's this unique dynamic that is God-given of sacrificial, self-giving love one to another. And Jesus says, that is it. That's the sign. Do you notice that? In John 13, verse 35, he says, this is the one sign that you love one another. So it's not our knowledge or brilliant theology. We've got our doctrine spot on. It's not our numbers that we can attract a crowd. It's not our coffee or our website or even our worship, says Jesus, that is the telltale signs of God's renewed community. It is sacrificial love in the service of each other. So in the church, among Christians, there's a love that's both available and active in the midst of our relationships that can't be found outside of the church. It's agape love, working in a person who is a Christian, that enables them to love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable. Because that's the kind of love that God showed us. And you know, this word agape love, which we're to demonstrate to each other in Romans 12, has been in the letter all the way along, a little bit earlier, and we had one of those references just a few minutes ago. Look back, would you, at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and we'll see this agape love is mentioned. God's love is mentioned before he ever calls on us to love each other. Paul talks about God's love for us. Romans 5, verse 5, God's love, agape, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's why you don't find it in the world. It's been poured into our hearts, having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It's the divine love that redeems and perfects every other kind of love. Now, sadly, it's quite likely that many of us have been in churches where we haven't really felt that that love has been very evident. Maybe you've found a home here but come a little bit spiritually bruised or battered from where you've been before, where love seemed almost absent. There was division, there was deceit, there was a lot of arrogance and pride and factionalism. And this love is not something that is like magic fairy dust that just gets sprinkled on a church. It's a love that has to be nurtured through prayer and reflection on the gospel. And it's possible for churches to lose their first love. And if you lose your first love, do you remember that from Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus? If you lose that first love, what happens to the love for one another? Well, that just dries up too. So if you are ever moving on from London and you find yourself looking for a church, you might want to think, what time does the service start? How long will it take me to get there? How good's the music? All of those things have a place. But the question you really want to be thinking is, do they love each other here? Because Jesus says that's the test. Is there love here? And I think what Paul wants us to know is that the agape love grows in our life together as we reflect together on the gospel. The clue, of course, is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, isn't it? In view of God's mercies, offer yourselves up, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so to let agape love change your heart, use your renewed mind. and go back to the text where God's agape love for us is set before us. John Stott, in his commentary on these verses, says, "So far in Romans, all references to agape have been to the love of God, demonstrated on the cross, 5 verse 8, poured into our hearts, 5 verse 5, and doggedly refusing to let us go, 8 verses 35 to 39. So go deeper into God's love for you, and you will find God's agape love starting to grow inside of you. So let's take a look at our verses. That was quite a long introduction. Let's look now at verses 9 and following. The nature of sincere love, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves." So Paul's headline in that first sentence is the headline for all of these verses. That headline is really clear, isn't it? Love, agape love, which you've experienced and been given by God, must be sincere. And the word sincere means literally without hypocrisy. It has to be genuine. The Message Bible translation puts it this way: love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. Which is kind of helpful. Don't fake it. Love must be real. Anyone been watching Traitors? Apparently 10 million watched the final, series final, on Friday evening. We'd not watched it until this series, but we've kind of gotten a little bit hooked on it. If you're catching up on iPlayer, there are no spoilers coming up. But if you're not, have any idea what Traitors is all about as a TV program, I'll try and explain as simply as I can. 22 people, strangers to each other, turn up in a fancy castle in Scotland. They have to work together on the days that they're there. They have to work together on a range of challenges to build a cash prize that someone will take away at the end. However, of these 22 people who are working together to put this money together as a prize, on the opening evening, 3 of them are designated traitors. Everyone else is faithful to the task, but these traitors are on the inside trying to pull the whole thing down. So they meet separately to conspire to knock the faithful ones out of the game. And no one knows who the traitors are of the 22 apart from the 3 traitors. So everyone is bemused. Who's plotting against us and which one of them is it? And it's entertaining TV. So along with the 19 faithful, you have 3 inside who are smiling at everyone. They're hugging. They're saying, "I'm here for the team," all the right words, but it's just an act. It's a performance. Their care is entirely fake. While the faithful are genuinely looking out for each other, the traitors are plotting to eliminate them one by one from the game. Their love is hypocrisy. Well, don't worry if you've never seen it. Don't worry if you don't ever plan to see it. The point is, when Paul speaks to the church, 12 verse 9, he says, our love must be the real thing. Back then, a hypocrite was an actor who would wear a mask to play a role on a stage. And Paul is saying, it can't be like that in the church. Don't fake your love. No masks, no pretending, just caring from the heart for each other. And in a world of superficial relationships where there's a lot of fake love, where a lot of love is transactional, it's just conditional, it's temporary, it's what can I get in return, the love in the church that we experience and we share with one another is so much deeper and so much more real, because it's agape love, sacrificial, self-giving, deferring to the other. And so in the rest of these verses, he's just painting a picture as the kind of things that love, the way it gets manifested in a church. So he starts by saying agape love shows itself in 2 directions. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This isn't about being judgmental towards people, but about having a holy aversion to anything that goes against God's word or his way or his will. sin and injustice and falsehood has no place in the church. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, just as a nurse on a ward does all she can to keep the place hygienic and clean. She's doing it for the sake of the patients. It's the loving thing to do. So Paul says we should have no time and tolerance for anything that will damage the health of the church. Hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. It means holding fast to truth and beauty and righteousness. In our renewed minds, we discern what is good and we seek it. And then Paul turns to our relationships. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. It's the kind of brotherly love that sticks through thick and thin. The opposite of the self-centeredness we find in our society. Honoring others, being devoted to others, means considering their needs as more important than our own. And that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? It's what Philippians 2 tells us, that Jesus, although being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but chose to give up the glories of heaven and enter our world, to take on human nature, to be born a man, to become a servant, to suffer and die on a cross. That is the extent of God's love for us. We will remember and celebrate it in the words of the Lord's Supper soon. And it's not natural to defer to others, even as Christians. It takes this God's love poured into our lives to seek to honor others ahead of ourselves. Paul Burrell was the butler to Diana, Princess of Wales, and he famously said, "I am not a servant, and I am offended by such a term." And he was a butler. "I'm not a servant. I'm offended by such a term." What a contrast to Jesus, who on the night before he died did the very thing that none of his disciples were prepared to do, and took water and a towel and washed their feet as a symbol of the death he was about to die for our sins in our place to reconcile us to God. One of the ways the world sees the supernatural power of the gospel at work is that in the church, the body of Christ, we create a community where everyone is valued and where everyone can thrive as we seek others' interests ahead of our own. That's what we're working towards. Everyone matters here. Whether this is your first week here ever or whether you've been here the full 25 years, you're not just welcome as a visitor, you matter as a part of this community. Secondly, the steadfastness that sustains love. If that's what love looks like, well, what is the fuel? How do we keep going in this? What is keeping us loving in this way? The sustaining power of love. Because loving as Jesus loved can't be a one-off event. Paul says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Now, zeal here isn't frantic busyness. A lot of us as evangelicals just feel guilted by, am I doing enough? Shouldn't I be doing more? Others work and do more in the church than I do. This is not about frantic busyness. When we talk about the zeal and the spiritual fervor, the phrase spiritual fervor literally means boiling in the spirit. It's like a pot on a stove where the lid is on and it's bouncing off the top of it because that water inside is just bubbling away. And he says, if you're going to serve the church, then your own spiritual temperature, not your busyness, but your own internal spiritual temperature, is either going to help you to want to serve others or not. So maintaining this devotion to Jesus without burning out, how do we do it? Well, we understand that everything that we do for others, do you notice how that verse ends? We do it because we are serving the Lord. Do you see that? Never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And that allows you to give to someone you're not finding it very easy to give something to. Because you remember, I'm doing this in and through the name of Jesus and in his strength. Serving people who are easy to serve is great, whether that's a newcomer who just has got a ton of questions and we can help them answer their questions and find their place, or an enthusiastic volunteer who says they want to be part of our team, or the friend who always lifts your spirit when you talk to them at the end of a service. But what happens when the person we're chatting to is a little bit harder? And that could be you being a little bit harder this week because it's just been a rubbish week. What do you do then? What do you do with someone who, well, they just are always finding fault, or the music was this and the sermon length, well, it was that, and the new chairs aren't this, and how do you love that person? Or an irregular attender who's here but then goes for a couple of months and then comes back and quite know whether they're part of us or not. Or the visitor from out of town who you may never see again because they're just staying on holiday for a week up the road. Or maybe it's someone who once hurt you here at church, who spoke harshly or unkindly to you. Or someone who talked to you for a season but now never seems to stop to talk to you. Or those in our community for whom life will probably never be very easy. And more often than not, we're sitting alongside them, binding up brokenheartedness or pain or hurt that never seems to go away. Loving people isn't always easy. And the way in which we keep doing it is with our eyes on Jesus. Knowing that the reason I'm giving and giving and giving to this individual is because I'm giving and giving and giving to Jesus. I'm serving the Lord. Our zeal isn't, in other words, fueled by that individual's response, their gratitude or lack of gratitude, how lovable they are. It's fueled by the one we're serving ultimately, Jesus, who loved us when we were still his enemies. Well, if my mind and my heart and my eyes are on him, it's a whole lot easier to give to others. Douglas Coupland wrote a book called Life After God. And he was really reflecting, I think, a little bit on a godless society. What happens when secularism takes hold in a society? And he said, well, when you take God away, the reasons to love and the ability to love just, well, they just dry up. He said this, now here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God, that I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving, to help me to be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love. This fervor sustains us through life's ups and downs as Jesus gives us those things. And he makes what is humanly impossible possible. And then Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. All different manifestations of love. Faithful prayer, I guess, perhaps is the heart of this verse because it's the lifeline that connects us back to the God whose agape love is for us. The Father's loving presence in our lives helps us to love. When we pray, we're reminded of the gospel's promises, his forgiveness, our adoption, the eternal life that we have in Christ. And those truths renew our joy, give us patience, even in the midst of suffering. Thirdly and finally, the practical generosity of love, verse 13. Share with God's people in need, practice hospitality. Paul's turning love into action, isn't he? Just some really simple ideas as to how we can manifest God's love in community, sharing with God's people in need. It means not just saying, I'm really sorry to hear that, I'll pray for you this week, although I hope you will, if you ever say those things to people. It's stepping in with real help, and you know Christians who've done that for you. Whether they've offered you money or meals, time, friendship, whatever it takes, so that no brother and sister in Christ goes without. Share with those in need. And then practice hospitality is an active command. Find ways to welcome people into your life and maybe into your home. I think the great thing about, we're not calling it a weekend away. What are we calling it? Whatever we're calling it. Getaway. There you go. One of the great things about that is the relationships that you want to build and that ability to be a loving community. It's an accelerator. You know, when you went last year or the year before and you met a whole bunch of people you kind of knew and didn't know, but you sat down, you ate food together, and you hung out, and you just told stories, and it just speeds that up in a life where inevitably people are coming and going in a church like this. So can I encourage you to come? Maybe you can just come for the day, but ideally stay for the Saturday and the Sunday if you can. Your capacity and ability to love others will only increase through those kind of opportunities as they come. If you go for the 3 a.m. prayer slot next weekend, you might be on your own, but go at an earlier time and you can pray with others, which I think does an immense amount of us for good too. Friends, as we reflect on these verses, I hope you don't feel them a burden. Paul doesn't want you to feel this is a burden, but an opportunity and an invitation. Because God's mercy produces genuine love, sincere, devoted, fervent, hopeful, generous. And no doubt, like me, you think I fall so far short in these areas. My love is often insincere. My zeal for people flags. I struggle with hospitality. But if that's you, don't despair. The gospel isn't about your performance. It's about Jesus' performance for you. But with honest confession, why not ask that the Lord Jesus would renew and rekindle that love in you for others in this church today? And genuine love really matters because agape love is supernatural. And that means this is a supernatural community. And there's nothing like it in the world. And in fact, many people have become Christians down the centuries because they've been blown away by love in action when they've gone inside a Christian community. They've never seen it before. Cyprian of Carthage wrote a letter in 256 AD. The church was suffering with persecution and an outbreak of the plague. And he said this. He said, "Beloved brethren, we are philosophers not in words but in deeds. We exhibit our wisdom not by our dress but by truth. We know virtues by their practice rather than through boasting of them. We do not speak great things, but we live them." And that's the heartbeat of Paul's vision, isn't it, here? Love that doesn't just get talked about, but gets lived out. And Alan Creeder wrote a book. He gives that quote from Cyprian, and he wrote a book about the extraordinary growth of the church in the first few centuries. He says in the book, he asks, how did a tiny persecuted minority manage to grow all over the world? And he concludes that the unique way early Christians loved one another contributed significantly to the growth of the church. I mean, imagine the Roman world. 2/3 of the Roman world were slaves. There was no health service. There was no social security. I mean, it was a brutal place. If you were down on your luck, you were down on your luck in the ancient Roman society. And yet there was a community within the midst of it of sincere affection, mutual honor, fervent service, steadfast patience, constant prayer, generous sharing, that the world could not do anything but notice and ask, how is this possible? And it's the same in London today, a fragmented city where people feel isolated, living side by side yet feeling utterly alone. Imagine churches across London where love looks like our passage today. Well, it will turn the world upside down, won't it? Again? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your extraordinary love for us and reminding us that sincere love is the mark of those who belong to Christ. And so by this the world will know that we are your disciples.
if we love one another. You first loved us. Your grace covers our failings. Forgive us where our love has faltered, but send us afresh in the power of your Spirit. Amen.